All right, good evening. This is the Wednesday night prayer meeting service for May the 20th. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew in chapter 8 tonight. So before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you again for time in your word. I pray that you'd make it profitable for each one of us. Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our heart. Remind us of this example of faith that we're going to talk about tonight, the centurion and the great faith that he had, so great a faith that it caused Jesus to marvel. And so I pray that we would have that same kind of faith, believing that Jesus has the power and authority to do anything and everything, and that power can work through us to help us live the kind of life you want us to live. So bless our Bible study tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus had gone up into a mount. He gathered his disciples, and he defined for them in that sermon we know as the Sermon on the Mount, how the kingdom of God would work. He spelled out for them his expectations for how he wanted his followers to live within his kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is by far the greatest ethical, moral statement that has ever been made. But the question, and we talked about this last week, how do we as his followers live it? How do we live that ethical, moral life that Jesus spelled out for us in the Sermon on the Mount? We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own might. We can't do it with our own intellect. It's only as Jesus works in us through the Holy Spirit, whom he sent when he left this earth, that we have any chance at all of living what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't accomplish anything that's pleasing to God. So Jesus comes down from the mount and performs a series of miracles. And those miracles were performed to prove to his followers that he does have power and authority. And with that power, he can enable and equip us to live as he wants us to live. And again, as we mentioned last week, there are six of these miracles in Matthew chapter 8, and then there's six more of them in Matthew chapter 9. The last time, last Wednesday, we looked at the first miracle, the healing of the leper. And tonight, we're going to look at the second one, the healing of the centurion's servant. So if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Capernaum was the home of Peter and Andrew and James and John. This is where they had their fishing business when Jesus called them. Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee. It became Jesus's headquarters in Galilee. Now, this centurion was a Gentile. I didn't mention it last week, but I believe that the leper Jesus healed in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4, was a Jew. That's why Jesus, when he healed him, told the leper, to go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded, and then have the priest, after he has examined you, declare you clean. That was Jewish law. That was in the law of Moses for how a leper was declared clean. He came and presented himself to the priest. He offered the gift. The priest examined him, set him aside for a certain period of time, and then he would pronounce him clean. And so that was a Jewish law. Jesus wouldn't tell a Gentile, if this leper was a Gentile, to do that. That's why I believe that the leper that Jesus healed was a Jew. But this centurion was a Gentile. He was also a Roman officer. He commanded 100 soldiers. He was part of a legion, Roman legion. There were 6,000 soldiers, and each group of 100 was commanded by a centurion. So in a legion, there would be 60 centurions. So he was a Roman officer with all the power and authority that the Romans conferred on their commanders. And the last two words in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, are very unusual. It was very unusual for a Roman officer to approach a Jew, any Jew, but to beseech that Jew, to beg that Jew for something was really, really unusual. I mean, the Romans usually commanded or demanded things from the Jews. It wasn't their practice to ask, moreover, beg for anything from a Jew. And yet, that's what this centurion did. He came unto Jesus beseeching him, begging him, asking him to do something. Now, the centurion had probably heard about the healing of the leper. I mean, the centurions were well connected. They were rulers. They were assigned given areas to rule over. And in that area, they had a network of informers. And those informers communicated what was going on in the area that the centurion ruled. And so maybe it was through a channel of or through a series of different contacts, but word made its way up to the centurion what was going on, and word probably made its way up to that centurion that this teacher called Jesus had healed a leper. Now, the fact that a leper had been healed was big news. It didn't happen very often. Leprosy was incurable. As I mentioned last week, lepers just got worse and then they died. They didn't get any better. I mean, doctors didn't have a treatment for leprosy. They didn't have a medicine for leprosy. They were kicked out of the community. They lived outside the city. They lived in a leper colony with other lepers. They could not come and have any contact with their family or friends. They could not come and have any contact with society. I mean, when they approached somebody on a road, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, don't come near me because you're liable to catch this disease. And so when a leper was healed, it was very unusual news. Now, this centurion, even though he was a Roman commander, had a heart for the Jews. In the Gospel of Luke, that relates the same story, it tells us that this centurion had built a synagogue for the Jews. And so maybe he was familiar with Jewish customs and teaching. Maybe he was even aware of the Jews' expectation that a Messiah would come. But regardless, he comes to Jesus, and again, a Roman officer with authority and power, and he comes begging Jesus. He comes beseeching Jesus. In verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He comes with a humble spirit. Again, and again, notice, he doesn't really ask for anything. He just makes a statement. But notice, he says, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. He calls Jesus Master. Now, again, this was a Roman centurion, and he humbled himself before this Jew and called him Lord, called him Master, like a slave would refer to his owner. And again, he didn't ask for anything. He simply said, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, palsy was a medical term. It described a medical condition. It covered various forms of paralysis. Paralysis that was accompanied by weakness of muscles, by loss of feeling in different parts of the body, and uncontrollable body movements like shaking or seizures. And so the word palsy covered all of that. And the words grievously tormented, the centurion was saying, hey, my servant, my slave has a bad case. I mean, he is in a lot of pain. He is in a lot of discomfort. Now, the fact that the centurion just made this statement and said, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and didn't ask Jesus to come, didn't ask Jesus to heal him or anything like that, implies a couple of things. It implies, first of all, that this servant was dear to this centurion. Again, the word servant is another word for slave. This person was owned by the centurion. He was property, according to the definition of the word servant. But again, we can imply that this servant or this slave had a special place in the heart of this centurion. Maybe this slave had been in the centurion's family a long time. Maybe this slave helped raise the centurion, as often household slaves did. I mean, they actually became part of the family. They lived with the family. They helped raise the children. And perhaps this centurion had this slave from his boyhood. Perhaps this slave had helped raise him. Perhaps this slave had served with this centurion as he rose through the ranks of the Roman army. But we can imply that he had a heart for this particular slave, that he hurt as this slave hurt, that he wanted to help him. And again, centurions were usually men of means. I mean, we knew this one was because he had the means to build the Jews a synagogue. And so maybe he used his means to try to help his centurion. Maybe he called the best doctors in. Maybe he had to bring the best remedies, medical remedies in, but it was all to no avail. There was nothing that this centurion could do, no doctors, no medicine, that could ease the suffering of this servant that was dear to him. And so by his statement that, hey, my servant is lying at home, he's sick of the palsy, he's grievously tormented, we can imply that this centurion had a heart for this slave. But we can also imply that this centurion knew a little bit about the heart of Jesus. He knew that he wouldn't have to ask Jesus to come. He knew that if he made Jesus aware of the servant's condition, Jesus would help without being asked. Maybe it was a tender way that Jesus had treated the leper. Remember, the leper had come and said, I have faith, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And maybe the centurion had heard Jesus' response, I will, I do want to heal you. And maybe he had heard, again, against all custom of the day, that Jesus had touched that leper and healed him. And maybe it was from what he heard, from being around the Jews as they talked about their Messiah and what he would be like when he came. I mean, part of the prophecy was that he would heal all their diseases. But regardless of how he knew, this centurion, I think, again, we can imply from his statement that he knew a little bit about the heart of Jesus. And he knew that if he said, my servant is home sick, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, he wouldn't have to ask Jesus to come. He knew that because the kind of heart that Jesus had, he would do what he could to help his servant. And sure enough, that's what it says in verse 7. And when Jesus heard this, he saith unto him, to the centurion, I will come and heal him. You don't need to ask me. All I need to do is hear about somebody that's hurting, and I'll come and try to help them. Now, notice verses 8 and 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth this. So in these two verses, the centurion says two things to Jesus. He says, first of all, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Roman. Both hated by the Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Romans. And even though this centurion had a heart for the Jews, even though he had built him a centurion, he says, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve you coming into my house. But he said a second thing. You don't need to come. You don't need to come. Hey, look, I'm familiar with authority. I know how authority works. I command 100 men. I tell one to go and he goes. I tell another one to come and he comes. I tell another to do this and he does it. What the centurion was saying is to Jesus, I believe that you have that kind of authority over sickness. I believe that all you have to do is to give the order and that palsy, that sickness will leave my servant. I believe that all you have to do is give the word and with the authority that you have over sickness, that my servant will be healed. Now, notice verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The Bible says he marveled. Jesus was amazed at this centurion's faith. Only two times in the Bible does it say that Jesus marveled. He marveled at the unbelief of the Jews, and then he marveled at the faith of this centurion. And so when the centurion made this statement, said, hey, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I don't believe that you have to come to my house. I believe that you have the authority over sickness, and even from afar, you can say the word, and that sickness will leave my servant. And when Jesus heard that, he turned to those that were following him, his disciples and others that had probably come along to follow him. And again, we don't know how many were there when he healed the leper, although the Bible says that when he came down from the mount, great multitudes follow him. So those great multitudes were probably still there. He says, hey, this man's faith is great. It's great. I haven't seen this kind of faith very often. I haven't seen it in Israel. I haven't seen it among the Jews. I haven't seen it among my own people. But this man's faith is great. And then Jesus says something. It's recorded in verse 11. That's a blessing to all of us. So, a blessing to all of us. He says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It says, hey, my message is going to go into the world, and many from the east and from the west are going to hear it. They're going to believe it. They're going to trust me, and they're going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he said this, our ancestors were in the west. They were part of that group of people that Jesus said, hey, this message is going out to them. They're going to hear it. They're going to believe, and they're going to come, and they're going to sit down with the Jewish patriarchs, and they're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And again, make no mistake, it isn't our ancestors that gets us into the kingdom of heaven. It's not our parents. It's not our grandparents. It's not any other member of our family. They can't get us into the kingdom of heaven. What gets us into the kingdom of heaven is when we exercise the measure of faith that God has dealt to every man and believe the Bible when it says that we're sinners, we deserve a penalty for that sin, but that God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can't depend on your parents. Can't depend on your grandparents. Can't depend on your ancestors to get you into the kingdom of heaven. You have to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for yourself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He gives to every man a measure of faith. He's not willing that any should perish. And so he gives you what you need to believe the Bible, to believe the gospel, to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if there are those listening tonight that have never done that, do it now. Today's the day of salvation. Do it at this moment. Just pray and tell Jesus, hey, I'm a sinner. I deserve the punishment and the penalty for sin to be separated from you. But I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe he went to the cross. He died for my sins. And right now I'm trusting him. I'm calling. I'm asking him to be my savior. And the Bible says that if we call, he'll hear. He'll answer. And he'll save us from our sin. Now, verse 12 is a warning to the Jews. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews were a favored people. They were God's chosen people. Through the Jews, God gave us his oracles. I mean, he worked miracles through his people. He gave them the land of Canaan. And yet there will be Jews that reject the Messiah. I mean, he gave the Jews the prophecies of the Messiah. He told them that the Messiah was coming. And yet there will be Jews that have been and will be Jews that reject the Savior and will be cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we'll finish with verse 13 tonight. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus said, go back home. Go your way. Your faith, your great faith, as you have believed, so it shall be done to you. You believe that I have the authority to cast out sickness? I'm exercising that authority. Go on home. Your servant is healed. Now, no touch. Last week we talked about how Jesus touched the leper. No touch. I mean, Jesus wasn't anywhere around this servant that was sick. But, and again, there's no record of him saying, hey, palsy, be gone. It was just a thought. The thought of Jesus had the power to drive this palsy from this servant. The disease fled when Jesus told it to run. At a distance, and again, I don't know how long the distance was. I don't know how far the centurion was from home. But at a distance, Jesus commanded that disease, and it left the body of that servant. Now, he has that kind of authority. He has that kind of power. The kind of power that will enable us today to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. The kind of power that the Holy Spirit will endue each one of us with to live according to the ethics and the morality that Jesus spelled out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, he raised the bar. He said, I don't want you to just live by the law of Moses. I'm raising the bar. The law said, don't kill. I say, don't hate. The law said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust. And again, he raised the bar. He was telling us, here's what I want you to be. Here's how I want you to live in my kingdom. We can't do that in our own power, but we can do that with the power that Jesus sends to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's live those kind of lives. Again, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we spent in your word. Again, I pray that this centurion would be an example to all of us. That the faith that he had is the kind of faith that we should have. And Jesus said, if we just have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it would be done. Well, help us to have that kind of faith. And Father, again, I pray, if there's somebody listening that's never trusted Christ, help them to understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to you except by him. Help them to trust him this very moment. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.